Now I'm going to invite Pastor Mambo, who's going to be preaching on Ephesians 5, 21 to 31. Yes.
Good morning. All right, let's pray for the offering. And let's pray for other things today. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news. I don't like watching the news that much, but sometimes it's good. And there's a huge crisis in India right now due to COVID. There's literally thousands and thousands of people dying in India. I think is I was reading that they're running out of trees and wood because they are cremating people in so many places. And in this church, in the name Internacional, that's what reflects the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, because we as human beings were created in the same value, with the same image and the same value that we have as because God is our creator. So let's just take a few moments to pray for people in India. I have friends in India. My friend texts me, she's fine, her family's fine. Well, there's literally millions of people. And also, what is happening in India can affect the rest of the world. So let's just pray, take a few moments. Dear Lord, we come before you asking you for your mercy for the country of India. I pray, Lord, that you would give the wisdom, the authorities that they need to really face this crisis that is terrible, that the lives of thousands and millions probably of people are getting affected. India is such a populated country, Lord, and I pray that for your mercy and for your work in the midst of this crisis there. I pray for vaccines, Lord. I pray that you would provide the resources that that country needs, and I pray that you would use this opportunity so people can come to know you, so they can come to know Christ. They can come to know the hope and the certainty that we have when you are in our lives. So I just pray for India, and I pray for my friends who are there, that you would protect them, that you would protect their families. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Daniel De Leon. Everybody calls me Mambo. That's my nickname. You can call me Mambo. I am one of the co-lead pastors at this church. I have that privilege and that honor. And every single year, we, as a staff and as pastors, we go to a retreat to talk, to pray, and to plan all the sermons of our following year. So we have all the sermons down for 2021. That is very weird for a Mexican, to plan that in advance. All right? It's weird. And this fall, we're going to go again to plan all the preaching and all the sermon of next year. Okay? So if you don't know me, I am 42 years old. I am engaged now, but still single, right? I have never been married. I don't have kids. And when last year we were planning this sermon, like all of our year, you know, God in his sovereignty decided that I should preach about marriage. And I was not dating Nicole at the time. And so I think that God wants to talk to me today as much as he wants to talk to you. So let's pray that is the Lord the one who is actually talking to our lives, because I need to hear this message as much as you need to hear it. Okay? So, but I would like to kind of like address the elephant in the room. I would like to clear some things out before I start preaching about marriage. And I just said that I'm still a single dude. I am getting married in July 3rd. So you could be wondering, how is it that a single guy is going to preach about marriage? That doesn't make sense to me. And let me give you three reasons why I believe a single person can preach about marriage. The first one is that I think, so this is the way that the premise goes, that I think that is a fallacy. The fallacy is that only someone who is married can preach and teach about marriage. And that, in my opinion, is false. Why I think it's false, I have studied a little bit of philosophy and Christian apologetics, and they teach you to identify fallacies in arguments. And I believe this is a fallacy called fallacy of origin. And what does that mean? How do you eat that thing? Well, it means basically, this is kind of dry, so I'm going to ask you to bear with me, okay? So, basing the truth, it means that basing the truth claim of an argument on the origin of its claims or its premises, which in this case, the origin of the claims, the one who's going to be making these claims, come from a single guy who is talking about marriage who has never been married. Okay, so in other words, the arguments I make could be taken as false because I have not been married, nor I am currently married. However, there is objective truth about marriage, whether I have experienced it or not. Okay, so being single does not disqualify me to teach these objective truths about marriage. For example, is it a true statement that you have to love your spouse according to the Bible? Yes or no? Yes, it is a true statement. Do I have to be married to make that statement or for that statement to be true or false? No, I don't have to. That statement is true regardless who is talking about it. So that is my first reason why, as a single guy, I can preach about marriage. I'm going to give you a second reason. The second reason is because the passage that we're going to be talking about today was written by who? Paul. And Paul was what? He was single. And guess what? He wrote this thing with authority, con autoridad, okay? So Paul, who was single, who didn't care about being married, he said, I got this. If you don't got it, you better get married, right? He wrote this passage about being married, and he preached it with authority. The third reason, it's because we believe as Christians that the Word of God was inspired by whom? By God, by the Holy Spirit. So the author of what we're going to read is God Himself, is the Holy Spirit. Paul was the writer, but the original author is the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write what is called particular revelation to give to us the information that God wanted us to know without losing its human characteristics. That's what is called inspiration of the Bible. So God, as the creator of the world, as the creator of the universe, as the creator of you and I, He knows perfectly. Guess who's the one who designed marriage? God. Not society. Not science. It was God. Okay? So that is the third reason why I believe that me as a single guy, I can preach about marriage. And I'm going to give you a fourth because I'm just in a good mood today. Because that cake was incredible. I just got one spoon. That's all. The fourth reason I believe is that I think that this is a good preparation. If you want to be married, if that's something that you aspire to be, or that's something that God wants you to experience in your life, I think this is good preparation for someone who is single to preach about what it means to be married. So as I said, this sermon is for me, as much as it is for you. And I would say that about all of the sermons as well. So, but let me tell you something that, you know, about this subject. And what I found is that the preaching about marriage is not an easy thing to do. Woo! I spend hours, guys. You know, when I prepare for a sermon, I go to commentaries, right, to get the theological, the biblical context of whatever subject I'm preaching about. I have never, since we started the church, ever have listened to another pastor about a subject that I'm going to preach. Never. But this time was deception. Well, I really need to get a wholesome perspective about what you, God, wants to teach us and not just me to preach whatever I think is best. So I went and I listened to two or three different pastors and scholars who have a lot of experience on this matter. And I didn't want to hear or learn necessarily about their experience as married men, but I wanted to gather their perspective theologically and biblically, because I believe that is very, very important. And another thing that I realized is that, man, we could have a whole sermon series about this thing for 2 months and still not finish. I was like, wow, marriage is like profound, bro. I didn't know that. That's why, you know, it's important for a single person to preach about this. So having said that, I hope that you do not expect that I'm going to be able to cover everything there is to say about marriage in 30 minutes. Because that, it's impossible. So I'm going to ask you to please bear with me. If you have other questions about it, if you have comments, you can always email me. I'm always open for you to invite me coffee and go and talk about things that we talk about in this church, okay? So that's a little disclaimer for you. So when it comes to marriage and relationships between men and women, unfortunately, from what I have observed today, it seems like the rain is coming. It's okay. Let it come. Let it come. So when it comes to relationships between men and women today, I would say, and I would contend, that we are in a war. We are in a war. I think that's probably the Lord talking to us right now. Just kidding. In my opinion, we have gone from one side of the pendulum to another side of the pendulum. And guess what, guys? We do not correct a mistake by overcorrecting it. We do not correct a mistake by overcorrecting it. Okay? So in today's society, at least here in the U.S., generally speaking, I want to stress that part. Generally speaking, there is a perception that women view men as the enemy, and they use adjectives to diminish men and to take away the worth and value that God has given to them as well. That's from the side of women. From the side of men, and I'm going to say this again, generally speaking and historically speaking, men have done the same thing. Men have treated and seen women as less or with less value, and therefore treating them as inferiors and with lack of respect, or even worse, in many cases, abusing them. But the question is, do you guys think that this is the way that God intended it to be? Let me say that one more time. Do you guys think that this is the way that God intended it to be? Do you think that this was God's plan? Society and sin have moved us away from what God planned from the very beginning for us. And this has not only affected society, it is affecting us as well as the church. And I'm not talking about Westside, I'm necessarily. I'm talking about the church in general. This thought and this idea that we are enemies has permeated our churches. This war has moved us away from what God intended from the very beginning, because when God created men and women, check this out, guys. When God created men and women, he created us ontologically equal. What does ontologically mean? Ontologically, or onto, it means being. So he created us equally as beings, as human beings, with the same worth and value, but he created us with different roles that complement each other. However, these roles do not define the worth and value that we have, because we have the same worth and value. Let me say this one more time. God created men and women ontologically equal with the same worth and value, but he created them with different roles that complement each other. However, these roles do not define their worth or value. They have the exact same worth and value as human beings. And that today, to say this thing is not politically correct. But I am not interested in preaching politically correctness. I'm interested in preaching the word of God. So in order for us to see this, we need to go back in time. And we need to go to a very beautiful picture that we see in the Bible in Genesis. And it starts with this guy whose name is Adam. And Adam, and God created everything, and God created Adam, and he put him in a paradise. He put him in a place that it was better than Aspen. It was better than Bale. It was better than Telluride. It was better than Bora Bora. Better than Cancun. And he commands Adam to govern over this paradise. All right? To over all of the animals and over everything, to govern over everything. I'm sure that it is maybe recorded somewhere that Adam was having so much fun. Could you imagine, like, Adam surfing, bro? Like, doing his thing, or going camping, or playing football, soccer with cheetahs and monkeys because he could get along with animals, you know, back in the day. Or he was probably doing some mountain biking. I don't know if mountain bikers existed, but I think they did. Part of the paradise, right? But so Adam, what we know that the Bible says is that Adam is surrounded by a true paradise that is the best of all time. There is no death. There is like a perfect situation, perfect case scenario for any human being. But God did not think that it was good for Adam to be alone, even with all of these things. So you can have everything, but if you're alone, you don't enjoy things the same way, right? So when God saw that Adam had everything because God had given him everything, God said, wait a minute, hold on. You know, I don't think it's good for men to be alone. So Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for men to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So Adam was the CEO of all the garden, but that was not good enough because God had created him to live in intimacy with others. Not only in intimacy with God, but in intimacy with others, right? And we know that for a fact because God says that it's not good. He had created something perfect, and he says it's not good for Adam to be alone. So God is like, you know what? I'm going to create him a helper. So God creates this helper called a woman. And guess the Adam's reaction, guys. I want you to check this out. And I'm going to read the Message version, all right? So Adam is surfing, Adam is camping, Adam is doing his thing. And then we go to Genesis 2, 23, and it says, finally, woo, God, man, I've been waiting for this. Finally, he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman, for she was made from man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but they felt no shame. And I want to point out something that I found very interesting. I think it's very interesting that God did not create another man for Adam. He created a woman. I'm going to leave that to sink in a little bit. God created a woman. A woman that was different than him physically, emotionally, relationally. And even though the Bible doesn't say this specifically, we can deduct that God, when God saw this, he said, this is good. This is good. I'm done. I'm finished. Because everything that God creates is good. I went to a conference, a Christian apologetics conference, a few years ago. And Christian apologetics means it's philosophy, right? So I'm there in this huge church in Parker, you know, with a lot of other, male nerds like me. And they're like, they want to learn about God and just as much as they want to learn, but they were only dudes there. So I'm about to sit down to listen to one of my favorite authors, J.P. Moreland. And all of a sudden, I see far, far away, this beautiful girl. I was like, yes, finally, right? And who was this beautiful girl? Was Nicole, the girl I'm going to marry. So I was like, I bet Adam felt the same way, right? When he saw Eve, he was like, finally, bro, I'm tired of just playing with giraffes and elephants. He said, finally. So that was good. Right? So having and giving this context, this is very important for us to understand. Otherwise, what we're going to read is not going to make a lot of sense if we use the lenses of our 21st century and how humanity has changed. And this is going to look outdated. But let me tell you this. What we're about to read are the instructions, guys. It's not outdated. These are the instructions for our lives, and the instructions for marriage. So let's dive into the context. Let's dive into the passage. And it's Ephesians 5, 21 and 33. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Whew, I need a minute. So based on what we talk, this is not easy to preach, guys. But it is important to remember the whole context that Misha preached last week, because this is part of chapter 5, of Ephesians chapter 5. So what Paul is asking is, what do I want you to do according to the whole passage in Ephesians 5 that is key for this last part of the passage? What is that Paul is asking us to do in chapter 5 of Ephesians? This is what he's asking us to do, guys. He's asking us to imitate God. He's asking us to imitate God. I want you to know that at the heart of this idea is the idea that Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. So sacrificial love is key. Sacrificial love in what we just read is key. So the second thing that I want to address that I believe is key in the passage is, where does the passage actually start? And for you, probably, you know, I was at seminary for like 5 years, and they made us do these things for years that now is normal for me, but it might not be too normal for you. So you might find a little boring this section, but I ask you to bear with me because it's very important, okay? All right, are you guys still here? Perfect. So let's dive into this. So some scholars say that the whole theme of marriage in chapter 5 start in verse 21. And if we can put the passage in the screen, please, which it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, that's where the passage starts, you know, the whole theme. So let's just all go home because we just need to submit to one another. That's it. That's the key of marriage. However, there are other scholars that say, no, actually the theme of marriage in this chapter starts in verse 22. And that it says, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, in Spanish, when you go to Spanish in the Bible, you have the two different versions. You have the Reina Valera 1960 and the New International Version. They start the theme in verse 21. But then you have the Reina Valera Revisada and the Dios Habla Hoy versions that start the theme of marriage in verse 21. 22. So I'm gonna tell you what I think personally. I'm going to contend that Paul is not talking about marriage in verse 21. But that passage is still part of the exhortation that Paul was giving in the rest of the chapter that starts in verse 1. In other words, Paul is using verse 21 as the conclusion of what he just said, but also as the introduction that what he's about to say is specifically towards the wives. In my opinion, this is a transitional verse. And why is this important? I actually think that Paul is talking about submission here in verse 21, the same way that he's talking about it in Galatians 13 and 1 Peter 5:5, where he talks about serving one another and submitting yourselves to the elders. But I think that the whole theme starts in verse 22 when it comes to the Christian households. And as I said, different scholars have different perspectives, including the different Bible translations, and I acknowledge that I could be wrong, but in my view, I do not see mutual submission between husband and wife in this passage as the main premise. What? How dare you, Mambo? I actually see a greater calling that the passage is going to give to us. Wives must submit to their husbands. But check this out, guys. Husbands must be willing not to submit to their lives, to their wives, must be willing to give their entire lives for their wives. How do we know that? Because the passage is telling us that. The big premise of the chapter is to be imitators of Christ. Therefore, we ought to live our marriages imitating what Christ did. So in my perspective, and as I said, I could be wrong, the premise of this passage is not mutual submission between husband and wife. The premise is the relationship between Christ and his bride, that is the church. And I contend this because of what we're about to see, that Christ is the head of the church and the church submits to him as his bride. Because there's no reference when Paul is addressing the husband in the whole passage that he's asking the husband to submit to his wife. He's asking the husband to love his wife. And we're actually going to see in the passage that Paul is going to use the word love when he's referring to the husband 7 times. And he's going to use the word submission when he's addressing the wives only 3 times. So he's putting a bigger emphasis here in the husband. You, as the husband, you must die for your bride just as Christ died for his church. And you, the wives, have to submit to your husband just as the church submits to Christ. I actually like a lot what Professor Timothy Mühlhoff, I think I'm butchering his name, but he points out in this passage, and he says, Paul is going to ask women to do something that is very difficult, and he's going to ask men to do something that is very difficult to do, because what we're asking men and women that to do is going to be sacrificial, just like the love of Christ. So we see in verse 22, wives submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, in which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul uses the exact same commands to husband and wives in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. This is not the only passage in the Bible that talks about this. And it says, 18 and 19, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He's using exactly the same language and exactly the same word in a different letter. Now, you must submit to your husband as you submit to the Lord. But you would be wondering, well, why would I do that, Mambo? Why? Not liking this sermon so far, by the way. Because God has put him in authority over you, as Christ is the head of the church. All right. What does submission mean, Mambo? Am I going to lose my freedom? Am I going to become a slave? No. I would say that you must respect your husband, giving him the place that God has given to him as the authority of the household. But now you're probably asking or wondering, but Mambo, what if he is a bad husband? Do I need to submit? And this is where the tricky part starts, guys. This is where we're navigating tough waters, all right? So bear with me. I would say that if you have an abusive husband, that is not like black and white, I would say that you must separate from him. If you are in an abusive relationship, I would say that if your life is a danger because of the relationship that you have with your husband, and I don't know if I've ever said anything more controversial before, but here we go. I would say you need to leave him because your life is more important. This is a discussion that we had at Denver Seminary in my New Testament class with Dr. Craig Blumberg, who is one of the most recognized scholars in the world. And I had never had that perception before. Never. I thought that, you know, no matter what, you stay. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying here. The tricky part is that we have a lot of people today that come to us and they say, I want to divorce my husband because he's playing video games all day. That's not what the Bible is saying. And when we're talking about abuse, let me give you a tip, an advice for you guys. You need to go to a pastor. You need to go to a professional counselor. You need to go maybe to an authority in order for you to determine that if the relationship that you're at is abusive or not. And that's when it gets hard. That's why it's hard sometimes to preach just black and white things. I would say this is a case-by-case basis, but I'm putting the life of a human being as more important as the relationship with another human being. That's what I'm doing, and that's actually, I'm a lawyer. That's actually what you do in law. So I'm taking that as the premise, but you need to figure that up, that part out. I know I'm in overtime, so I'm going to go over time today. You need to figure that part out, okay? So having said that, unless you are in those scenarios, you must submit to your husband. So how does the church submit to Christ? The church submits to Christ. Does the church work with Christ? Yes. Is the church in labor with Christ? Absolutely, yes. Are we deeply loved? Yes. But the church does not set the agenda. Doesn't the church do with Christ in its submission is that it doesn't set the agenda. One thing that Jesus does is that he sets the agenda. We are co-laborers of Christ. Jesus loves us, but he wants us to recognize that as the church submits to Christ, ladies, you ought to submit to your husbands. Now, Paul is talking about Christian marriage here. He's not talking about the culture, and he's not talking about a patriarchally outside of marriage. Paul is talking about Christian marriage. Now, I have experienced this in Mexico, specifically. Why do I say Mexico? Because I have traveled in other parts of Latin America, and I have had conversations with other people in Latin America, and from what they have told me, this is very particular about the Mexican culture. And there are two things that, in my opinion, happen. One is the culture of machismo, the two extremes. One extreme is that I am an unhealthy alpha male, that I have many women, that I treat my wife with no respect, that I fight everywhere, and I am just the macho. No one can tell me anything. And I have seen the unhealthiness of that in my culture. Or songs have a lot of that in our culture. But I also see that in Mexico, we have a culture of matriarchy. That is men whose men presence is absence and their voices don't matter. Where women take the role of the father, and this creates an unbalanced family dynamics that affect everything. And I know that a lot of women do not have the choice. They wanted to have a marriage with the person that they love, and they were left, they were abandoned. So they're single mothers today, and they had no choice. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the machismo and matriarcado that I see. So the imbalance of this aspect of marriage creates in the short and long term families and societies that are confused, unhealthy, and with a false sense of identity. So what kind of submission is Paul asking to women? Let's dive into that. Because if Paul were not addressing men, he would be asking something abusive for women. So here we go, guys. Are you guys ready? All right, let's do this. Husbands, I want you to pursue your wives as and love them as co-equals, to love them even more than yourself. That's the type of submission. I would like to be submitted to someone that is willing to die for me, honestly. I have no issues leading, and I have no issues following, as long as I have a good leader. That's what God is asking. God is asking and preparing men to be good leaders in their household, in their households, so women can feel what? Safe. This is a safe submission. It's not an abusive submission. It's safe. Because your husband is willing to die for you. That's what God is asking. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, so on and so forth. So this is radical to a man that is reading this letter. What do you mean that I have to love her more than me? I am the master of my house. That's what men at the time were. There were no human rights. Women had no voice at the time. And Paul is asking these guys, you got to be willing to die for your wife. You got to love her the same way that Jesus loved the church. And for the guys, they're like, what? No. No. Because that's the only place that she can feel and will be safe. That's the only way that she can submit. We are called to put our wife's interests above our own interests. I love how Professor Mohoff says, when in doubt, your wife's interests win. We have to put our wives, we have to put our wives over. And to present her to himself as a radiant church. So Paul is talking about this and washing with water. Through the word, he's referring to baptism. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. Because at the end of the day, guys, when we are in God's presence, we are going to be accountable for our marriages. And God is going to ask us, is this a better woman for having married you? Is she more sanctified? Is she more holy because you were in her life? You were the voice in her life, not the only voice, but the primary voice. Is she a better person because she married you? Is she more holy? Is she more radiant? Eventually, you deserve the spouse you deserve because you created that person. And abuse was rampant, guys, in the New Testament. But Paul is saying this to Christian husbands. In the same way, husbands ought to love your wives, their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one have ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does. So he's saying, man, would you abuse your own body? The answer is not. Well, you have, she is your body, you are one flesh in God's eyes. So man, you're not to hurt this woman, but to cherish her just as you cherish your own body. And I love this quote by the same professor. He said, you will know more about God's love than ever imagined, not when your wife is lovable. You will learn about Christ's love precisely when she's least lovable and you still pursue her, because that's what Christ did with the church. For this reason, verse 31, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. We're not going to figure this thing out of why. Why God decided to do it. It's a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Marriage, as God intended it to be, reflects the character and true nature of God that is based in relationship between Christ and the church. Why do we submit as wives? Because the church submits to Christ. Why do we love as husbands? Because Christ loved us fierce and gave himself completely for his bride.